We shall just go along as the Lord leads us, and I thought tonight that I would like to speak a word about our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. And I read to you from Philippians chapter 2, not that I want to speak about this passage, but we'll read a little scripture relative to him. Philippians chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, Bernard of Clairvaux has said that the name of Jesus is honey in the mouth, a melody in the ear, and joy to the heart. And I do pray that his name may be just as sweet to us tonight as it was to Bernard, the writer of that lovely hymn, the name of Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Jesus, our Lord Jesus, is the way to God, and thus we preach it. He is the truth, and so we should hear him. And he is the life, and so our hearts should rejoice in him. Our Lord's name is mentioned 1,000 times in the New Testament. There is a sublime uniqueness about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that uniqueness comes out, I think, in three little phrases. They're very significant, they're very simple, very significant, and very profound. The three phrases are, I am, I say, and I will. Now, in the common usage of words, these little phrases would be most objectionable on the lips of anyone else. But on the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are sublime, majestic, and very profound. And I thought we might just look at these little phrases tonight. And first of all, the I ams of Jesus declare his divine purpose. I remember, short time ago, a young lady coming to our front door, and she came to the door just as I was going out the door, and just as we both met there, a very heavy shower of rain came down, and so we were both stranded on the porch. I don't remember whether she was a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, it was something of that kind. But seeing that the rain was coming down so hard, and she couldn't go, and I couldn't go, I was led to talk to her about the Lord Jesus. And I asked her if she had the Bible. And she did, so I asked her for a Bible. And I said, now I'm going to read to you some of the I ams of the Lord Jesus. Some of those I ams that he spoke of about himself. Oh, she said very haughtily, she said, we all have personal identity. We can all say, I am somebody. I said, quite right. I said, but, young lady, don't be too quick. Just wait till I finish reading. I said, because although each of us can say, I am, a meaning, as you say, personal identity, yet if we add anything to that, and especially anything of a high nature, then I said we'd probably be guilty of self-assertion and self-esteem and self-presumption. And maybe we would prove nothing except our own self-ignorance. So I said, please don't interrupt while I read to you some of these I am. And what our Lord says about himself does not come out of self-esteem, because the only thing he ever said about himself was, I am meek and lowly of heart. And it doesn't spring out of self-ignorance, because the Lord knew what was in man, and he knew what was in every man. And he not only had a perfect knowledge of all human nature, but throughout the history of man, there have been no teachings, morals and spirituals, to anywhere equal the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And also, he has given us omniscient foretelling of things which are to come. So he is not speaking out of self-ignorance, and he's not speaking out of self-esteem. He's too meek for egotism, and he is too big for bigotry. And therefore, this wonderful, wonderful person, called as the Lord Jesus Christ, is worthy of all attention as we hear him speak. And I pointed out to this young lady the 7 I Am's in John's Gospel, and I believe Mr. Harold Preston has been talking about these things to the folk at Mandel. But I just hurriedly go through them to remind you of them once again. First of all, you remember in John 6 and 35, he said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And in another verse, 51, I believe, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Now I think we ought to stop and ponder those words. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And when he gives that revelation of himself, he adds this word, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, that means that he is the only one who can satisfy humanity's basic needs. The only one who can fill the heart, satisfy the desires of men. And did ever anyone in human history speak and make such a startling claim as that? Did ever anyone in human history make such a claim as that? I am the bread of life. Then I went on to John 8 and verse 12, where the Lord said, I am the light of the world. The only light, meaning the only light, by which man can find his path to God and home to heaven. The only light. I am the light of the world. And he adds to that, following this self-revelation of himself, he adds these words, that he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That whoever follows him, he shall have his way lighted up, so that he can see where he is going. And then in John 10 and verse 9, the Lord said, I am the door, meaning the way into the realm which is of God. The only way into God's so great salvation. I am the door, the entrance into it. And he follows that up by by saying that by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, as you go through human history and you read everything you can in human history, did you find anyone who made such an august claim as that? These are marvelous claims. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. And then he goes on to John 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. And he says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And that is a marvelous statement. And no one in human history ever spoke like that. No other man had power to dismiss his own spirit and to take it up again. These things are absolutely impossible to any man. They're only possible to him who is God over all, blessed forevermore. And then we went on, of course, to John 11 and 25. I am the resurrection and the life. And the Lord adds to that, he that believeth upon me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Though he's dead, he shall live again. And he adds, whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Simply because when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pass from death unto life. And we're already in resurrection life. And therefore our inward man shall never die again. Because we've already passed from death unto life and live in the power of his resurrection. For believers, only the body will die. And that has to be put away because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But our inward man shall never again know death, because we are already raised from the dead through faith in Jesus. So, we pass to John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to the Father, the truth of the Father, and the life of the Father. The truth about the Father, and the life of the Father. And with that revelation of himself, he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man can come to the Father but by me. A startling claim. A marvelous claim. And then, seventhly, in John 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And he adds to that, apart from me, ye can do nothing. Now these are seven I am. And when I finished reading and commenting about them to this young lady, I remember that she said, well, I had never seen that. And I noticed that she stopped going from house to house, and she said to me, I think I'll go home. Well, I said, you go home and you pray and go through these seven I am's again, because these I am's declare our Lord's divine person. They express his deity. And I said, these seven claims were all substantiated by four witnesses. First of all, by John the Baptist, before the Lord was made known to him. When he said, there cometh one after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. And substantiated secondly, by the Father, when at our Lord's baptism the heavens were opened, and the Lord proclaimed with an audible voice, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It was substantiated also by the perfect life, the miracles and signs of the Lord Jesus, and finally, by his bodily resurrection, and his stainless character, his bodily resurrection, and his visible ascension. And we could add more to these. But you see that when he came into the world, the Lord Jesus didn't come with a message. He is the message. He didn't come to proclaim a gospel. He is the gospel. And therefore, we focus upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as you go through these great claims that he made, you notice that He did not say he came to give bread, but that he is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. That he himself is the only satisfaction for human hunger and basic needs. He didn't come to say, he didn't say that he came to give us a life, to show us the way. No, no. He said, he didn't come to shed light. No, he said, I am the light. He didn't come just to shed light. No, no. He said, I am the light. And that only he can lighten up our path so that we can find our way. And I am the door. He didn't say that he would point to the door and point to the entrance into salvation, but he said, I am the door. I am the door. And he did not come in order to appoint a good shepherd over us. He said, I am the good shepherd. He didn't come to assure us of some future beyond the resurrection, or assure us that there will be a resurrection. No, he said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. He didn't come to plant us. He didn't come to plant fruit. He said, I am the vine, the source of all life. And so you go through these things, and you see that no other in human history ever made such startling claims as this. Mohammed never spoke like this. Buddha never spoke like this. Confucius never spoke like this. None of the great religious leaders, so-called, none of this world's philosophers ever dare speak like this. These are claims that the Lord Jesus Christ made. And he made them, I say, not out of self-esteem, not out of ignorance, self-ignorance, but meekly, humbly, and everybody knows that these things are true. And therefore, if we do have hunger of heart, we are to go to Jesus, because he is the bread of life. If we are walking in darkness, we are to go to him, because he is the light. If we are seeking salvation, we are to go to him, because he is the door. If we want leadership, we are to go to him, because he is the shepherd. If we want assurance of resurrection, we go to him, because he is the resurrection. If we want to find the way to the Father, we go to him, because he is the way. If we want to be fruitful, we go to him, because he is the true vine. And so these things declare the deity of our Lord. They declare his divine person. The I ams of Jesus declare his divine person. Then, in the second place, the unsaved of Jesus declare his divine authority. And you will find that the Lord spoke these words about 115 times in the Gospel. I say unto you, I say unto you. Now, when men, other than he, speak these words, and they speak them, and they are so dogmatic, it's most objectionable to hear men say this. Most objectionable to hear a man say, but I say. I say when any other person speaks these words, they are objectionable, and usually they declare a man to be self-opinionated, and also to be very headstrong. But when the Lord Jesus speaks these words, it is with sublime authority. It is with divine authority. These are wonderful words. And with him, in all he said and thought, in everything that he said and what he taught, they were not the views or the personal views or opinions about something that he had studied, or about something that he'd read, or something like that. You know, the Lord never went to any school. Because who could teach the Lord knowledge? The Lord didn't go to school. He didn't read books. He didn't study books. And therefore, what he said and what he taught were never the results of study, were never the results of anything any man read. And yet when he speaks with divine authority. And when he says, I say, it's a there follows a declaration of truth. And that declaration of truth with divine originality and divine authority. And when he speaks, nothing can be added to it. And nothing can be taken away from it. The Lord's word is a final word and nothing can be added to it. I say unto you. You know, my friends, one of the most remarkable things when you read the Gospels, one of the most remarkable things in reading the Gospels is this. That the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and study them carefully, and you will find the Lord Jesus Christ never argued with people. He never argued. He never reasoned a thing out. He never once drew an inference about something. He never used such words as perhaps or maybe. He never came to a conclusion about anything. Because his words were all conclusive. When he spoke, it was the word of finality on any subject. Anything that he was speaking about. When he spoke, nothing could be added to it. It was the ultimate word. It was the ultimate in everything. And you know that as you read his wonderful words, you will find this in the gospel, that he never had to go back to correct anything. He never had to improve anything that he said. He never had to expound it or make it clear. He never had to add to anything that he said. Never had to make a correction. Because when he spoke, it was the word of divine omniscience speaking. And right from the beginning, when his words were recorded, even as a boy, there was this consciousness, there is in every word a certainty and a simplicity and an authority and a finality, right from the beginning, when he was a boy. And so you see that this is divine dogmatism. It is divine dogmatism. It is God who is speaking. There's no pride in our Lord. He's not speaking, he's not showing off his degrees, he's not telling us what school he belongs to. There's no pride in him. The words come with simplicity. They come with simplicity, but they come with sublimity. There's a wonderful, wonderful authority in these words. I say unto you. And when you listen to the Lord Jesus Christ speak, you're listening to the omniscience of the Godhead. You're listening to God speaking. You're listening to the omniscience of the divine mind. And you listen to the tone of absolute knowledge and certainty with which makes the sayings of men look pure. The Lord speaks with authority. He said, you have heard it said in times past. It's been said in times past, but I say unto you. I say unto you. He speaks with finality about everything that he speaks about. Whether he's speaking about God, whether he's speaking about man, whether he's speaking about salvation, whether he's speaking about the future and what lies beyond the grave, no matter what he's speaking about, he's speaking with finality. And whether speaking about God or man or creation or death or eternity or salvation, everything is final with him. He speaks in finality. He speaks in ultimate. And nothing more can be added. You can't go for another opinion somewhere. There is no higher court to appeal to. He is the final court. His word is the final word. and his word can never be challenged. And you know, it's a remarkable thing that all through these 2,000 years, since our Lord spoke the words that are written in the Gospel, that no word of his has ever been seriously challenged by anyone. He has never said a wrong thing, never said anything that could be challenged as to truth. Not a thing. And the passing of the years have only proved that it is omniscient. And this is the iron shield of Jesus. They declare his divine authority. And just as the divine, just as the I am declare his divine person, and the I say declare his divine authority, so the I wills of Jesus declare his divine majesty, his divine regality, we could say, his divine rulership, his divine sovereignty. And so, he speaks as one who is the Lord. He speaks as one who is sovereign Lord. When he says, I will, that is it. It must be accomplished. And again, in this blessed book, which is his book, again and again you come across these words, I will. And these words on the lips of anyone else are just pathetic. All through human history, there have arisen men that have purposed to do great things, men like Hitler, who said, I will invade England, I will conquer the world, and so on. Words such as these on the lips of men are just pathetic, because they all come to destruction. But these words on the lips of the Lord Jesus are just sublime in their majesty, in their regality. I will, and here is sovereignty, he is the Lord. For instance, the leper comes to him, and the leper says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. He didn't doubt the Lord's ability to make him clean, but he did wonder about the Lord's willingness. And I can sympathize with him, because what a marvelous thing it is that one so great should look upon us. Doesn't it sometimes fill you with wonder that the Lord of glory should ever look down upon you? What are we that he should come to us? And so this leper, so full of his leprosy, he didn't doubt the ability of the Lord, but he wondered about his willingness, whether the Lord would come to such one as he. And he said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord was willing, of course, just as he was able. The Lord was willing. And the Lord said, I will be thou clean. And you know, when the Lord speaks like that, the action is in his word. Just as when he made creation, he said, let there be light. And there was light. Immediately, there was light. So when he said to the leper, I will. He will something. I will. He will. I will be thou clean. Every virus, or whatever it is, every virus of leprosy died at that moment. In that man's body. There may have been millions of them, of these bugs of leprosy. Every one of them died and vanished away. And the man was entirely clean. I will be thou clean. And when he invites people to come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's no doubt about it, that he gives rest to weary souls. He gives rest to troubled hearts. When we come to him, he wills it. I will give you rest. And thus we find rest through coming to Jesus. And so it's Peter, Remember when Peter was talking to the Lord, and after the Lord had spoken to Peter about his future, and said that he would live to be an old man, when thou shalt be old, he said, and also told him the door of exit by which he would go out of the world, that another would stretch forth his hands and gird him, and carry him whithersoever he would not, indicating by what, signifying by what death he should die, that Peter would be crucified like his Lord, and tradition tells us that he was crucified, and that he felt so unworthy that he requested to be crucified upside down. The Lord told him, as a young man, the Lord told him that he would live to be an old man, and also told him that by which door he would exit from this world. And when the Lord had spoken thus to Peter, Peter saw John standing there, and he said, and what shall this man do? And the Lord said, if I will, there it is again, if I will that ye tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Not your business, Peter. But if I will that he tarry till I come, he will tarry till I come. That's what God, that's what the will of Jesus means. It's divine will. And when he wills a thing, it must come to pass. Now the Lord never said that John would tarry till I come, but he said, if I will that he tarry till I come, he will tarry till I come. You see, the divine power in his word. And the Lord only used that I will once when he addressed the Father. And addressing the Father in John chapter 17, he said, Father, I will. And in speaking as the co-equal son. And he said, I will. Father, he said, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I will that. Because the Father consented. They were one in the exercise of will. But what a wonderful word from the Lord Jesus. I will it. Therefore, it is going to be there. Because I will it. I will it. That they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And so when he speaks these I will, there's a divine regalism, a divine majesty about these things. And I just want to close with that tonight because I don't feel I have this terrible flu. I don't feel that I'm very much fit to go on much further. But just take these things to your heart and take them home with you. The I am the Jesus. The I am the Jesus declare his divine purpose. He is God. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am at the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Those I am. And remember that the Jehovah of the Old Testament, Jehovah is translated, I am. I am that I am. The eternal I am. And here the Lord Jesus is taking up that very meaning of Jehovah and claiming that right. He is the divine person. Jehovah manifest in the flesh. I am. I am. We declare his divine purpose. And the I say of Jesus declare his divine authority. Never had to correct anything. Never had to go back on anything. His word is final. Nothing can be added to it. It's a word of divine omniscience. I say unto you. It was said of old times, but I say unto you. And that is final. And that is the end of the matter. And the I will of Jesus declare his divine sovereignty. He is the Lord of all. And when he wills a thing, it must come to pass. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, we give thee thanks for this hour together and for focusing our attention upon thy beloved Son. And we do ask, Lord, that we shall take these three simple words of thine, I am, I say, I will, and ponder them often in our hearts, that we may be led to know thy divine person, and thy divine authority, and thy divine sovereignty. And we ask thee, Lord, to lead us into a new experience of revelation of thy person, that we might know more deeply who thou art and how great thou art. So, Lord, write these things on our hearts we beseech to thee, and grant, Lord, that we might have clear vision of thy divine person, and that we may give to thee a more wholehearted devotion. Grant it, Lord, we pray, for thy name's sake and thy glory. Amen.